This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
God perhaps doesn't have favorites, but he does have chosen. You've given your life to Jesus. You are one of his chosen. You're a chosen people. In the Old Testament, he chose Noah. He chose Abraham, and from Abraham came the nation of Israel, his chosen people. I'm sure you've heard about that. Not only does he have chosen people, he has chosen places. Geography is very important to God. And I'm just going to show you this. Just taking the first six books of the Bible, we see the land, his chosen land, was foremost in a lot of these words. In Genesis, there was the promise of the land. Exodus, leaving for the land. Leviticus, laws for living in the land. Numbers, wandering outside the land, the old generation or the first generation. Deuteronomy, preparing for the land. And Joshua, possessing the land. So he had a chosen people, but he also had a chosen land, and that was very important. Now, why he chose this, we can surmise. This is the chosen land that God had prepared for Israel. And this, of course, too, is where Jesus was born and where he grew up. This was right in the middle of a trade area. It was people that were trading from different countries had to go through this land. So everyone knew the people of Israel. Warriors and conquerors would come through this land too, and sometimes Israel came out the worst for it, but it was right in the middle of everything. After Jesus, I quite strongly believe in this too, is that given the ancient means of travel, Palestine is the most strategic place to start spreading the gospel. It's the location in the Middle East there is the only place on the map which connects three continents, so that that word could start spreading out. He chose this on purpose. Geography matters to God. You're chosen by God. And you don't live in this region by chance. If you were born or lived somewhere else, God has brought you here for a reason. Filling your life with different experiences and people that he's going to use in this place. If your final destiny is not Montbold, God will bring about opportunities to relocate you. As I've said all this to say, I've said all that to say this. Right in the middle of God's chosen land are these two seas connected by, do I do this? I don't know. Oh, did I get it? Okay. Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, and the Jordan River is right between. It's not there by coincidence. Just let me explain that from the Mount Hermon. I'm not very good at this. I've got a funny sign. Anyway, at the very top of the map is Mount Hermon. And the Sea of Galilee receives all the fresh snow water coming down from the mountains. It's got fresh, wonderful, free, life-giving water. The Sea of Galilee has vegetation around it, and the fish are quite prominent in there, and it does support a lot of life, the Sea of Galilee. Same with the Jordan River. When it's flowing well, it's sparkling and it's fresh and it's wonderful. Get to the Dead Sea and it's not named that for nothing. As the water flows into the Dead Sea has very dry terrain about it. It holds no life. Its salt content is very, very high. The water source isn't good for drinking, isn't good for life. They can't use it for irrigation. Now, in the middle of the land that God has chosen for his people, why has he put this bit of water that does no good? Well, I believe it's there for a practical lesson to his people of a fundamental principle of God's kingdom. And this is what I want to talk about now. The Dead Sea receives, but it has no tributaries out. It has no, the water just sits there. And it doesn't, that's why it doesn't have any life. There is no flow of water from it. God placed his people near the seas to open them up to the most important lesson. And it's a lesson we can learn too. To stay alive in God, you must take in, but you must also give out. If you don't, you die. Not physically, perhaps, but spiritually and practically. It's the way of life. Well, how do our lungs work? We take air in. God made them so that we give air out. And what about our heart? Blood comes in, blood flows out. It's the operating principle of life. We take in and we give out. We must keep giving out what God puts in, or we will stagnate. So, how well are we doing? If we pursue a relationship with God and allow the Holy Spirit to clean up our character and lifestyle and to be like Christ and to allow his authority and creativity to flow into us, we will be blessed. What will we do once we're blessed? How gracious and generous and living for others will we be when we have everything we need and our lives fill up with busyness? They say the hardest test to pass is the test of success. So if we don't keep the flow going, as I said, we'll stagnate and we'll stink. There is no life, and death will set in. So that operating principle of life, that we are to give and we are created to give. We can't just keep receiving. And here is where I'll say that we gain nothing for ourselves. You know, you can say you worked really hard for this and I've got a really great job, or I have practiced and practiced and practiced this gift and that's why I'm good in it. Well, just like the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, don't go out reaching and grabbing in the water. It just flows in. And we have to remember that everything that we have comes from God. And God doesn't just look at money. It sounds like I've been talking a bit about that. It includes everything that he's blessed us with. Finances, yes. Spiritual blessings, practical gifts and abilities we've been endowed with. Time. The wisdom and knowledge we've acquired. The understanding of the world and the things of God. I'm sure you can think of other examples. Are we passing these things along? To back up all of this, I'll bring some word from the New Testament. Paul says in Acts 20:35, the summation of Jesus' teaching is, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's definitely a principle of the kingdom, a principle of life, and a principle of our God. Jesus said in Luke 12:48, to whom much is given, much is required. We're not just to hold on to anything. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 7-8, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Are we passing on? I just want to put that question to each one of us, to myself included today. Are we passing on what God gives us? Or do we collect it and keep it to ourselves? I think we're supposed to be very creative in the way that we give out. And if we don't seem to have opportunities, be creative in opportunities that we have and that we've been given, and look for ways to pass on all the wonderful blessing that God's given us.
I want to talk this morning to you about, I want to finish off what we started last week in Philippians, and in the same way that Pam's just shared with us about, you know, the Dead Sea being dead because it doesn't give out, you know, and as Christians, we've been given so much, haven't we? There's so much in us that we need to give it out. I want to talk about it in what Paul describes as fruit. It's the same thing. The Bible actually is one story just described so many different ways, isn't it? It can be described to us as like a river. It can be described to us as a tree. It can be described in so many different ways. God is a God of repetition. He likes repetition because he knows that we're a bit thick sometimes, is what I wanted to say. We need to hear that, right? We need to hear it over and over again. And we're picture people. I'm a picture person. We need pictures. We need to be able to see it. Jesus taught his disciples that way, didn't he? You know, walking along and he'd pick up pick a grain of wheat, or he'd look at a tree, or he'd look at the fields, or, you know, see that sower sowing the seed. And the disciples could look at it and see it in action. And so I believe that this morning he is giving us a picture. And in the same way, you know, that Pam was just saying, I truly believe that none of us are here at Mombok by mistake. It's by design, and it's by God's design. And I believe that we've been planted here. And I'm going to touch on that just a little bit this morning. I'm not going to take a whole lot of time, but we are going to finish off what we looked at last week. And that was Philippians 1. We were looking at the prayer. Thank you. Last week we looked at Philippians 1, verses 9 to 10. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. And little did I know last week when I emphasized how important it was to pray for each other. I've had so many people say to me this week, we're praying for you, Karen. And then afterwards it would be, no, we really are praying. Because we talked about that last week, about when we say we're going to pray for someone that we actually do that. And I have felt that and I've appreciated it. And, you know, I said last week there's been many times where I've known people have been praying for me. Well, that was just emphasized again this week. I have felt your prayers, and I know that God has heard your prayers. So we talked about that last week. I'll just recap a little bit. How good it is to know that someone's praying for you. You know, I just broke down some of the words that stood out to me in those verses, that here's the Apostle Paul in prison. He's got his own problems. He's got his own things going on in his life. He's got things that really he could have said, hang on, guys, I've got a lot going on here. But he spent his time and energy in giving out of what he had. He was giving out and praying. And, you know, it is so important, we touch on this, that we pray for each other for all the practical things. John found his hearing aids. We prayed for that last week. And we can think that that's a little, you know, that's such a trifling thing. God, it's not little to Enid. That was a big deal. And it's an important, everything is important to God. Where to go to him for everything. Hearing aids, when we, you know, our health is so important. And we're going to actually spend some time, I think, at the end just praying for a few others as well this morning. All of those things are important to God. And he says, if you're anxious about anything, I want you to bring that to me. Because we don't have time to be anxious. Church, we don't have time to waste on anxiety and being worried and stressed. We don't have time for that. There's a world dying out there that needs us to be the salt and the light, and we don't have time or energy to spend on being anxious. So God says, pray about that and leave it with me. But then we looked about what did Jesus pray for when he prayed for people? He prayed that their faith would be strong. He was praying for their spiritual lives. And this is what, you know, that their faith would be strong, that they would stand, that they'd be united and be one with the Father as he was one with the Father. And then we looked at the fact that here Paul is praying for our love. And what love was that? The love of God. That our love priority would be in the right order, that it was our love for God first. And it's only from a position of love that we will ever understand what really matters. That was the thing that got me about this verse, that stopped me dead in my tracks when I was reading it. It was, I want all this because I want you to understand what really matters. And that indicated to me that in my life, there were things that don't really matter. And I was probably a little bit, and we all can tend to do this, and I still can do it. We get And this week, it's been an example for me. It's so easy to get off track worrying about things that don't really matter. And Paul says here, I want you to understand what really matters. And so what really matters? Anything that matters to God is what really matters. And it's out of our overflow of God, our love for God, that we can truly love others. We talked about that it's only once we love God. Don't ever try and love somebody. The minute you try to love someone, you're going to fail. Don't try and love people. Just love God. Get close to God. Know what His heart is, because His heart is for other people. So you get close to God. You know what really matters to Him. You find out what's on His heart. You are just going to love people. You won't have to try. It will just flow out of you because of your love for God. Then we had a quick look at that little word there, those words, you will keep on. This is that common theme, and we're going to see it here right at the end of his prayer, the keep ons. The keep on believing, keep on growing, keep on pressing forward, keep on being thankful, keep on trusting, keep on rejoicing, keep standing, keep being filled, keep praying in the Spirit. Paul is always encouraging us, just keep on doing it. And how long are we going to do it for? Forever, till Jesus comes back, until Christ return, until the day of Christ return. Let's keep on. And I think in the times that we're in, you know, Paul says that we should spur each other on. These are other languages he's used. Spur each other on, encourage each other. I might need some encouraging. You might need some encouraging this week, I dare say. We're going to need ones around us who are going to say, keep on believing, keep on trusting, keep on standing, keep on loving God. Let's keep on. And then we just had a quick look. We looked at the knowledge and the understanding. Knowledge and understanding of the kingdom purposes. Know God through experience. That's the sort of knowledge we're talking about. Knowing God through experience. Not just head knowledge. Not just reading the Bible and saying, yeah, I know that. But knowledge of God and what He wants and His ways through our experience of Him. And then we'll understand what really matters so that we can live pure and blameless lives. And we just had a quick look. I just want to refresh your memory that word pure actually means that we will be able to be examined under the light. You know, that God would be able to shine light on us. I just said it before, we're to be the light. Don't put your light under a bushel, let your light shine. So if we're going to do that, our lives need to be able to be examined under the light. And it's only when our love for God, when our relationship with Him is in right order, that we're going to be able to do that and be blameless. And being blameless is not about wrongdoing as such. It is about that, but it's about not being a stumbling block to others. We are our brother's keeper. We are responsible for each other. We have, you know, Jesus has put us in a body for a reason. And not all families are happy families. Not all families get along all the time. Sometimes families have some, you know, hard things they have to go to, but in the end, they're still family. I had this was years and years ago with a member of my extended family who was going through a very hard place. And they had decided that they didn't need anybody else in their life and that we shouldn't be family, so to speak, anymore. And I just remember saying to them, do you know what? That's not actually your choice. Too bad. Because no matter what, I am your family. Through the good times and the bad times, through thick and thin, and we will have good times and we will have some hard times, but in the end, we are family and there's nothing we can do to change that. Look around. There's nothing you can do to change that because God is our Father. And we are family and we are to live pure and blameless lives. So this week, I just want to have a few minutes looking at Philippians 1:11. And I should get in the right book of the Bible because I'm in Ephesians right now and that's not going to help me very much. Philippians 1:11, and Paul finishes his prayer now with the expected end result of everything else he's just prayed. And he says, May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. Oh, we don't. Can we have the next one, please? Thank you. Oh, you've got it up there. I don't know what I'm doing. Just excuse me today, right? I still haven't found Philippians. It is in here somewhere. Galatians, Ephesians. Oh, there it is. In between Ephesians and Colossians. That's good. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. This is the expected end result. Fruit that will bring praise and glory to God. I have this heavy on my heart today that our sole purpose, our reason for existing, the reason that we were not just taken to heaven the moment that we were born again, is to bring praise and glory to God the Father. In everything we do, in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, it's all about Him. Always be filled. Always being filled means always be filled. It's not a deep theological comment. What I found with this is I needed to slow down, and that's what I want you to do today, just slow down and think about each word. Always. There's no room for exception there. Always means always. Doesn't say just be filled when you feel like it, or be filled when things are okay, or when someone else has given you, you know, done something for you. It says always. Think about a circumstance maybe that happened in your life this week. Always. Always. Being filled. And that word filled again is I love, this is my favourite definition of the word, to this word to be filled, and it means to cram it in. Because that gives me a picture, right? Feel crammed in. Press it down. I'll put a bit more in there and put a bit more in. I can always get a little bit more. I'm going to cram it. Always, always be filled. Be that full. Be that full with the fruit of your salvation that it's like it's crammed in and you can, you know, I just get a picture of that. It's a little bit different for me than just saying, oh, I've got a full glass. It's like it's so jam-packed, filled always, on in every circumstance, on every occasion of your life, be filled with the fruit of your salvation. So can we just go to the next? Pam, thank you. Fruit of your salvation. So we're always going to be filled. The only way to be filled is to stay connected to the source. And that Pam touched beautifully on it this morning. You know, the source, that fresh snow that was coming down from the mountain, that fresh pure snow coming into the Sea of Galilee and then down into the river, the Jordan River, you know. And that land was very fertile, right? That was like, what do they say about that land? We've been studying this a bit. There's every, in that piece of property, that piece of land, geography, is every climate of the world in a little pocket. So there are some parts of that you can go and you'll find palm trees. There's desert. There are beaches. There are all little sub-parts of, do you know what it is? Am I making sense? So there are parts that would look like here. You know, there are green pastures and there's fields and there's all sorts of things because of the life that's there. And then you've got the Dead Sea because it's not giving out. So the only way that we're going to be filled and connected is if we're connected to the source. So stay connected to the source. The fruit of our salvation. Well, you know, our salvation, we know where our salvation comes from, right? It comes from the source. Our salvation is dependent on Christ. God saved you by His grace when you believed, Ephesians 2:9. And guess what? You can't take credit for it. It doesn't say guess what in the Bible. I just put that. This is a Karen paraphrase. And guess what? You can't take credit for it because it's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things you've done, so none of us can boast about it. So salvation comes from God and God alone. But fruit are the results of that salvation. Fruit is the result of salvation, the fruit of our salvation. We are God's masterpiece, Ephesians 2, the next verse says, 10. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. So that's the salvation part. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. That's the fruit. Being filled with the fruit of your salvation gives this image of trees. I want you to picture a tree laden with fruit. Fruit on every branch. Fruit on every twig. And this is an orchard right here of all sorts of fruit. It's true. God likes variety and we need variety. Being filled with the fruit of your salvation gives me the image of a tree that is crammed, jammed, packed, full of fruit. I have had, this is not a tree, I'm not a very good gardener, but it's still a plant, tomatoes. Yeah, you know what I mean, tomatoes. My tomato bushes have been like hanging over and there's been so much fruit on there. It's like I don't know what to do with all these tomatoes. There's just tomatoes everywhere. But it's that gave me that picture. It was jam, absolutely jam-packed. There were tomatoes in every little corner of my garden. And that's the picture I want you to have of us being jammed full of fruit, our trees, us being so full with the fruit of our salvation because we're connected to the vine. Turn with me to Psalm 1, please. I love this psalm. I have a picture of it my daughter painted for me on the wall in my office. Psalm 1. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join in with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season, their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. But not the wicked. They are like worthless chaff scattered by the wind. They will be condemned at the time of judgment. Sinners will have no place among the godly, for the godly watches over the path, for the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction. Paul is saying here that his prayer is that we will be filled, crammed, jammed, packed with the fruit of our salvation, that we will be like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season with leaves that never wither, and we're prospering in all we do. And why? Because we're meditating and delighting in the law of the Lord, because our love for God is in its rightful place, because we're spending time with him, we're finding out what really matters, and we're growing in our knowledge and our understanding of him and of God and his ways, and we're finding out what he wants and what he wants us to do, and we're bearing fruit, but we're not just keeping it like the Dead Sea. Some of my tomato bushes looked horrific because the fruit hadn't been harvested and they started to rot, and then there were all these bugs and it didn't smell good. Don't let that happen to us. We are trees planted, Psalm 1 says, and God is so good. Pam touched on this, you know, and like we said, you're planted here for a reason. A tree planted indicates that it was put there on purpose. It didn't just grow out of the wild. It didn't just spring up on its own. We're like a tree planted. A tree that's tended and a tree that's taken care of. And that's you today. That's me today. God is our gardener. He's so many things to us. He's a good gardener, better than I am. There's something special about trees in the Bible, isn't there? Right at the beginning of the Bible, there was a tree. The tree of life planted in a garden. Right back in Genesis, at the creation of our world, trees played an important part. I was reading through Genesis 1 recently, and it struck me that when God created trees, he created them with seed bearing fruit. That's what the word says. Every tree was created with seed bearing fruit. Fruit is the natural and inevitable result of a healthy tree, and the fruit has seed in it to produce other trees. When people taste of our fruit, it's got a seed in it. And they then take that seed with them. Can you see what's going to happen? That picture? God's so clever. He says we're to be like a tree that bears fruit in every season. And we're to give that fruit for people to taste and see that God is good. And when they do, there's a seed planted in their life from that. And something will grow from that. God will do that. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, which the righteous character. Move on to that. It's the righteous character. That's the fruit. That's the fruit of our salvation. The righteous character that's developed in us by the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, loving your enemy, turning the other cheek, going the extra mile, giving your coat as well as your shirt, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, caring for the sick, visiting the lonely. That's righteous character. Honesty, integrity, truth. The good works that he's prepared for us long ago. That's what it said in Ephesians. We were saved not by our works, but for good works. Works are important. Work is not a dirty word. Works are important. We're going to be judged by our works. We're going to see whether our work will stand the test of the flame or not. But we're not saved by our works, but we're saved for good work. We're saved to produce fruit. And like I said, it's the very reason that we're not taken to heaven the moment that we're born again. Have you ever thought about that? You're not left here just to see whether you'll make it, whether you can hang on and survive. That's not our God. That's not how God works. We're born again, but the reason we're not taken straight away is so that we can produce much fruit, that people will be able to taste and see that God is good, and other seeds will be planted and new trees will grow. The last thing I want to look at this morning is that all of this is produced in our life by Christ Jesus. I read a commentary this week that said, and it just shifted something in my mind, and I hope it might do that for you this morning. Said in Philippians, Paul writes about being in Christ. We tend to talk about Christ being in us. But Paul talks about the fact that he's found in him. And I was thinking about that. We often try and add Jesus to our mix. We just add Jesus to the mix. We ourselves are supposed to die. There's meant to be nothing left of us. We don't add Jesus to the mix. We don't add Jesus to us. So I understand when we say it's Christ in us, there are those scriptures that talk about greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world, and that's a spirit. But it's not, let's not get confused. It's not just adding Jesus to us. It's us dying and us then being found in him. Colossians 2:11-12 says, when you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature, or death to your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. And verse 20 says, you have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. That's what baptism is. We die to ourselves. God doesn't improve ourselves. Being a Christian is not a self-improvement club. There's nothing about you worth improving. There was nothing about me worth improving. Everything about me deserved death. And that's what needed to happen. And so we go through the waters of baptism and our self dies. And what is left is Christ. When we live a life dead to self and alive by the Spirit, this fruit that Paul's talking about, the fruit of our salvation, will be produced. As we allow our minds to be renewed by the Word of God, this fruit will be produced. As we stay connected to our life source, the vine, this fruit will be produced. As our love for God overflows in our life, this fruit will be produced. You won't be able to help it. It will happen. I loved that. Does anyone remember Stuart Grimenz? And some of you may have read a couple of his books, and he wrote some great books, and he's written, there's just a phrase that I always remember, and I think I've mentioned it before, and he said, we get so worried about the things we shouldn't do. We've talked about this before. I mustn't do this. I mustn't lie. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't steal. Don't be mean to people. Don't say that mean thing. Don't do that. You know, and what are we focusing on all the time? All the stuff we shouldn't be doing is what we're giving our attention to. And Stuart Grimenz says, I think he says, don't worry about the don't do's, just do the do-do's. It's always do the do-do's that I remember. So basically, if we spent all our time thinking about what we should be doing, in other words, if our love for God, if that's where our first priority is, and we're growing in knowledge and understanding of what he wants, you'll be so focused on doing what he wants you to do, you automatically won't do the things that you shouldn't be doing. But I don't know about you, when someone tells me I can't do something, that's the first thing I want to go and do. Or when I think about something all the time that I don't, we've talked about this before, don't eat that chocolate, don't go and buy that ice cream. Don't buy that bag of peanut M&Ms. I only bought a small bag this week. I promise. I deliberately didn't buy the big bag because I knew I'd eat it all. But that's what happened. I started thinking about it. And I want that. I want that. You deserve that, Karen. It's been a bad week. You should have just a small packet. But isn't that what we do? The minute you think about it. But if we're concentrating on what we should be doing, on those good things, what does the Bible say? Think about the things that are trustworthy and wholesome and pure and true, and always be, if you're thinking about those, remember we can't think two things at the same time. So if you're thinking about the do-dos, you won't worry about the don't-dos, and you will bring praise and glory to God.
Thanks for listening, and please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.